Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We meditate on the first 10 verses of John chapter 20. Listen again to this unexpected Easter for Peter and John and the enlightenment yet to come. There is no greater love in life. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb," she told them, "and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Bending over, he saw linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter arrived after him and went right into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. The face cloth that had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped up by itself in one place. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also entered. He saw and believed, for they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So far the word. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, who is God's greatest love, in whom there is no greater love in life, my dear loved ones in the Lord. Sometimes you just don't feel like Easter. It's true. This early in the morning, well, some of you are used to it from work, but it may be just a little hard to dust the cobwebs off the eyes and get the brain going, and then Pastor wants us to sing those battle hymns. And for pastors, too, after a long Lenten season, to get up the energy, write some more sermons, study some more, it's like you get to the finish line and you just want to relax, and it's not time. This is the high point of our year. This is the festival of the Lord's great love. And when you come to this and you just don't feel like it, it's aggravating. But it's also true that it does not depend on us. It does not matter what you feel like, whether or not Christ would rise, did rise, or stays risen and gives you new life. He did not ask us whether he should come and be our Savior or rise again from the dead. He did not check with our feelings to see how this would go. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, no matter what people think or feel. In the height of the Soviet Union, when the communists in Russia were trying to crush all religion across the land, instead of having Easter services, they gave invitations to everybody to come to their Easter Day festivals. Early in the morning, they would gather. The story comes out of one town somewhere in Russia about a young boy, because the teenagers had to come too. 10,000 people in an arena. And after all the long talks by the Marxists with their propaganda, they're atheists, as you know, the speaker said, "Does anyone else have anything else to say?" The whole place went quiet. This young boy gets up, walks to the front. As he's approaching the microphone, he hears one of the soldiers say, "You must only tell the truth." Now, you know what that means when an atheist Marxist says it, and there are soldiers with loaded rifles all standing around to enforce the Soviet idea of free speech. The teenage boy went to the microphone, took a deep breath, and stood up tall, and then shouted at the top of his lungs, "Christ is risen!" and collapsed under a hail of bullets. But 10,000 voices all shouted back, "He is risen indeed!" Death could not keep Christ down. And neither will the worst that man can come up with, whether it's in communist countries or in a country like ours, where the scholars all think they're so smart and they try to shut up Christians by intimidating them, by writing their books, by questioning this and that like they all have a new theory. But Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, and we see in the Lord's great witnesses there is no greater love in life. We see it especially here in the unexpected Easter of Peter and John. That's one of the things that amazes me most, that no one but Jesus' enemies expected Easter to happen. Think about that. The enemies of our Lord Jesus were so worried that his disciples would fulfill his prophecy that he would rise again by stealing the body and then saying that he had risen, that they went to Pilate and they requested a Roman guard of crack imperial troops to stand guard at the grave of our Lord Jesus. And Pilate added something else, that seal of wax across the stone where no one could move it without you knowing it was done. And I thank God for those enemies of my Lord Jesus Christ because of their zeal and Pilate's seal. They removed all doubt about a hoax, all doubt about the truth. There is no possible way that the disciples broke into that grave and stole the body. And they guaranteed it, the enemies of our Lord. And I thank God for the women. Their dear hearts just wanted to go back and take care of the body of the Lord Jesus because it had been so close to the Sabbath when he was taken off the cross. Sundown, about 6 o'clock on Good Friday, they had to get the body in the grave because the Sabbath was beginning, so they just didn't have time. Nicodemus joined together with Joseph of Arimathea, and they wrapped the body in about 75 pounds of spices, took it out to the grave. The women were there too. Mary Magdalene among them watched all this. But the women basically had one concern on the way out to the tomb. Who will roll the stone away? They did not expect Easter at all. And Jesus' disciples, how many times had he tried to tell them over his 3-year ministry, more and more at the end, that he would be crucified at the hands of the Gentiles, their own leaders would turn on him, but he would rise again on the third day. And it's as if they just couldn't hear that part about the resurrection. And they did not want to hear about the crucifixion. Jesus' own disciples did not expect Easter at all, and Peter and John in particular. Mary Magdalene must have gone out there, saw the stone rolled away, and just turned around and ran right back. Imagine Peter and John, you know, it's the third day now, and it's morning, very early, possibly woken from their sleep if they could sleep. And here's Mary Magdalene all upset because they stole Jesus' body. She's crying. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. So then the foot race. Peter, older than young John, not much better on his feet than he was with a sword. That sword in the garden only managed to slice off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, and Jesus said, "Put it away." And Peter, you know, impetuous as he is, I mean, they're running together, but John outruns him. And then John stops and stoops to look into the grave. Those graves, that type, were only used between 100 BC and AD 100. Very short time in history. The burial customs of the Jews in that tiny period had changed from just caves somewhere to later on these bone boxes or ossuaries, at least 18 inches long to hold the longest bone after the flesh had fallen off, and that those were used after AD 100. We found this out as we were traveling in Israel a few weeks ago, and our guide, all excited, had the driver, Sam said, you know, pull over, and Ahmad pulls over, two Christian Palestinians, parked along the side of the road up in Galilee as we came down off the Mount Carmel and were going down into the Jezreel Valley, and the highways winding back and forth between the rocks and the olive trees and so forth. And it was just barely a shoulder on the other side of the road, but as soon as they stopped, then I saw it. Otherwise, we would have driven right by. There's no marker there because not so many years ago, some highway crew uncovered a rolling stone grave. These things get buried in sand and dirt over time and underbrush. And whenever they put in a building or a highway, they have to call up the archaeologist who cleaned out this tomb. And we asked Sam as we looked, here's the stone rolled away from the mouth of this tomb. In a few weeks, in our Bible studies now on Sunday morning, I'll show those pictures from our travels. Some have been asking about that. So our Bible studies here Sunday mornings, we'll get into those from just a few weeks ago. And look at those, and I'll show you this. Didn't have time today, but rolled away the stone, and you have to bend way over because they didn't want to make the entrance any bigger than they had to. They had to have a stone that had to be moved in a groove, rolled a little uphill, and then blocked with a wedge, and there it would sit. The grave we looked at was empty too. The bones and the flesh of the family that would have been laid in there were long since gone. But there was an entryway room where you could go inside and stand up a little bit more, not fully. They called that the mourning room, where you would mourn and grieve. And then in a room off to the side, there were these benches, basically carved into the stone. That's where they would lay the body until the flesh fell off. And then a year later, the family members would come and literally gather the bones into a bone pile for the family. That's what it meant. They were gathered to their fathers. Except Jesus did not even decay in the grave. They came to use the spices. John's looking in. Peter rushes past him. Then John goes in too, and they sure did not expect what they found. And that's why I thank God so much for the disciples and their questions and their slowness, because I'm looking in the mirror. So are you. How slow we are to believe the word of the Lord and the things that he tells us. Whether you're a teenager wishing you could find a soulmate or someone who lost yours, you know what it means to feel alone. We've all had those feelings along the way. And sometimes they get the best of us. It just feels crushing, like life will never have joy again. We're so slow to listen and believe when the Lord says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am with you always. We're so slow to believe when we wake up in the middle of the night all sweaty and upset and our heart is racing because we remember something we did or said or something we were supposed to do and didn't, or some sin from so long ago that nobody else knows but God. And it troubles your conscience. And we're so slow to hear those precious words of the Lord that Jesus said as they were nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And Easter shouts the truth. You are forgiven. Forgiven indeed. As surely as he is risen indeed, you are forgiven indeed. And life goes on. And then you suffer some loss of someone close to you. and grief sets in again, and it feels like happiness will never come back. Your heart is telling you one thing, and God's word is saying something else loud and clear. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus' own words, I am with you always to the gathered goal of the ages. All the days, he's with us. I thank God for the apostles, for their slowness to believe, because I see in God's dealings with them, the way Jesus dealt with them, such patience. No greater love in life, in the unexpected Easter for Peter and John, and the enlightenment that was yet to come. They rush inside, and what they see there could not have been the scene of a grave robbery. The story was ridiculous by itself, what you heard in Matthew's gospel, what they paid the soldiers to say. If Jesus' disciples had gone to rob the grave, they'd have to get past those Roman troops, the imperial guard. Peter with his little sword? Really? Sure, guys, we're going to believe that. And Peter would have been leading it. But what they found there, much to their surprise, was not really an empty tomb. Everything was there, except one thing. Think about it. They had wrapped Jesus' body in linen with spices, burial customs of the Jews. They didn't embalm, didn't burn the bodies. They just wrapped them up. Keep the smell down for a while, but it was expected that the body would decay and flesh fall off. They'd gather the bones. That would all be done. They put what was called a sudarion in the Greek, a napkin over the face to keep the mess off. Body fluids. Grave robbers would have just picked up everything and run. You would never pull that cloth off the face because of the mess. But what do they find in the grave? Not just everything folded up neatly. I'm convinced after looking at the Greek closer again for this translation that what happened was everything was just as it was wrapped up and covering Jesus when the body lay there. And the body was gone. It all collapsed. It says very carefully that all the wrapping linens were in one place and the napkin was in its place where Jesus' head had been. The tomb was not empty in that sense. It's just that Jesus' body was gone. The order that was there, that's a wonderful proof of his resurrection. But so is the fact that all the linen wrappings and all of that was still there. That's what they saw. And John says, I saw it and believed. Now remember, John is the corroborating evidence of the first three that are called the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke reporting much the same miracles, seeing things in a very similar way. Inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to different audiences, but years later, the Holy Spirit inspired John to fill in many of the gaps. So the sermons you heard during the Lenten season this year, No Greater Love Since Ash Wednesday, these were all from Jesus' passion sermons recorded in John's gospel, but not in the other three. So John then comes along all those many years later, and as an eyewitness, he admits to something that you would not admit to if you were making up myth and legend or fabricating history. He says, first of all, never his name in his gospel. We understand that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, but he doesn't call himself by name. But he says here that he saw and believed. And yet he admits that he and Peter did not understand the scripture that clearly said he must rise again. Old Testament prophecies, New Testament prophecies, all that would have to come clear to them later. Peter, it says, still went away confused and wondering. It said that in one of the other gospel accounts. They went back to where they were staying, but the enlightenment would have to come. And if you feel like you wish you knew more or understood God's word better, as I do, be patient with yourself. See the Lord's patience and his love for his disciples. He would spend 40 days now working on them from Easter to his ascension, appearing to them multiple times behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, the miraculous fishing trip up in Galilee, hundreds of them at a time. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about 500 people at once. We don't know anything more about that. A special appearance to Peter, Paul later on. Christ would make it clear to them over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament and how centuries before those words of God dovetail so closely with the birth, conception, life, ministry, death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The enlightenment comes. And the more you study it, the more excited you become because it is so awesome and wonderful beyond your mind. Beyond the mind of anyone to see and fabricate. Inspired by God the Holy Spirit, we see these accounts. And he inspires us to understand ourselves in ways that we wouldn't otherwise. None of us feel like Easter. I don't like everything the Bible says about me either. I don't particularly like being told I'm not a good person. That the tiniest infraction against God's holiness would damn me to hell forever. It's in the light of Easter, it's in the kindness of the cross, it's in the mercy of our God that I can confess my sins fully and freely because they're all forgiven. It's a debt that's already paid. God made a gift of our debt, a gift of our guilt in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ when he washed our sins away. You're just admitting to something that's already forgiven when you say, Father, forgive me. I know not what I do, what I say, what I ought to have done. It's enlightenment in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Easter shouts, it's all true. It would take a little time for Peter and John. In the second sermon today, we'll hear about Mary Magdalene and how the Lord brought Easter home to her. But here we see that in time, these two disciples would go off into the world with the gospel as Christ commanded, and they would put their lives on the line. Soldiers looking at them, crucifying Peter upside down according to tradition, throwing John into boiling oil, which he apparently survived, and then died later on the island of Patmos in exile. They all suffered because nothing is more important in this life than the life we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. No greater love in life. Now that's yours. Grab the microphone and shout it out. Christ is risen. And let the voices come back. He is risen indeed. Amen. Please rise.